passage for today's sermon is from Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. So listen as we read God's word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and welcome to Liberty Church. If we haven't met before, my name is Ryan Egli. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm also, we're in the process of planting a new Liberty site out of this church in Mount Airy in Germantown called Liberty Mount Airy. Just a quick update on that before I jump further into the sermon. So this summer, we're meeting as a launch team, some of the folks from this church, some of the folks from other Liberty churches, a few new folks that are jumping in. We're meeting every other week throughout the summer as a launch team, praying together, eating together, doing some training, thinking about what it would be like to launch this church. Our prayer, we're prayerfully considering launching this fall. Now, a lot of different things have to fall together for that to happen. One of those things that you can be praying for specifically is a place to worship in Mount Airy in Germantown. So far, we've asked a bunch of different churches, a bunch of different locations, and they've all said no up to this point. So that can be both discouraging and hard, but there are more options. There's a lot of options out there. So just be praying that the Lord brings the right people in contact with us and us with them as we're looking for a place to worship in. And we'd love to have a similar kind of partnership that Liberty Fairmount has with a place like Olivet Covenant. So be praying for us in that. So this Sunday, we're continuing on in a sermon series that we're calling Tell Me a Story. The aim of this sermon series is to look at some of the great stories from the Old Testament, some of the ones from that first part of the Bible that you may remember from Sunday school, all those great stories, and we're looking kind of systematically through them and how those great stories point us forward to Jesus, and also how they can be applicable for our lives today. So today we come to the period in history, in the history of God's people, known as the time of the judges. If you remember from the previous weeks, God used Moses to lead his people out of captivity, out of slavery in Egypt, right? And so they're traveling along, and God also raises up a man named Joshua. Joshua becomes a great commander in the Lord's army, and with the leadership of Moses and Joshua, they're able to come into the land that the Lord has given them, the promised land, and they're able to conquer and take over the promised land. So, but we come to the time of the judges, and in the time of the judges, the great leaders like Moses and Joshua have passed away. They're gone. And in their void, various judges would rise up and lead. They were never kings, but they were people who were maybe prophets or different kinds of leaders or military leaders, and they would rise up and at various times lead. But there was great difficulty in this era. There were times of great wickedness where God's people would chase after foreign idols, that they would find comfort in gods who were not the God of Israel. The book of Judges itself summarizes it this way. During the days of the judges, everyone did what seemed best in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. This is the setting of the judges is the setting for our story this morning. And our story is actually a love story. It's the love story of Ruth and her kinsman Redeemer. The whole book of Ruth is actually just one long narrative, and it's a narrative love story with kindness and redemption as its key features. But here's the thing. The love story of Ruth points us to a much deeper love story. What I want you to walk home with this morning is this, that in Jesus, redeemed people from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all people, lose their status as strangers and aliens, and become family in God's household. In Jesus, redeemed people from all different tribes and tongues lose their status as strangers and aliens and become family in God's household. This morning, I'm going to introduce you, as we tell this story of Ruth, we're going to introduce you to two other characters other than Ruth. There's three main characters, Ruth, and then there's Naomi and Boaz. These are the three characters of the story. And we'll begin, actually, where the book of Ruth begins, with the woman named Naomi. So Naomi and her husband had two sons. They lived in Israel in the town of Bethlehem. That name should be familiar for those of you who know the story of Jesus. There is a problem, though, in the little town of Bethlehem. They were running out of food. There was a great famine in the land, and so Naomi and her husband and her two kids decide that the only way to survive is to leave Bethlehem and go to a neighboring country where the famine hasn't hit as hard. So they pack up and they leave, and they go to the neighboring land of Moab. There in Moab, the family was able to survive, but survival came with suffering and tragedy. First, Naomi, her husband passed away. Thankfully, her husbands were old enough to support the family, and they took foreign wives. They took wives from the region of Moab. But unfortunately, things would only be good for so long. Naomi had then her two sons pass away. In the matter of years, she had lost her husband and her two sons. That left the aging Naomi in a foreign land with two foreign daughter-in-laws, with few prospects for being able to support themselves. At this point, Naomi had to be wondering what God was up to. Why had God, who had promised to be faithful to them, allow such terrible things to happen to her and to her family? All this is happening in the first chapter in the book of Ruth, and Naomi even says during this time that her life has become bitter and that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. I'll never be able to fully and adequately answer the age-old question of why God allows such suffering in the world, of why God allows, a good God allows bad things to happen to good people. I do know that when we encounter friends and neighbors who are suffering, who are going through some of their hardest times of losing family or illness or other kinds of heartache, Christian platitudes like "let go and let God" or "don't worry, God will never test you beyond what you can bear" are not helpful. Scripture actually gives us the license throughout the Psalms and in other places, Lamentations, to cry out in pain and anguish, to cry out and lament in times of suffering. And the Apostle Paul tells us when we encounter those who are suffering to weep with those who weep. Stop and cry and hug, not give Christian platitudes. In Naomi's story, the experiences of famine and hunger and struggle and pain and heartache and death do, though, they set the stage for something beautiful, for redemption. A redemption that in these moments of suffering and heartache, she could in no way imagine. Naomi then, not wanting to burden her Moabite daughter-in-laws with her now situation, decides to go back to Bethlehem, go back to Israel, to figure out a way to live there. She tells the two young women that have become part of her family to stay in Moab, find new husbands, because she knows she's never going to be able to produce another heir for them to marry. So one of the two daughter-in-laws decides to stay back in Moab. The other, our lead character in this story, is Ruth. In a moving speech, Ruth says this: "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And with that, the elderly and heartbroken Naomi and her young Moabite daughter-in-law Ruth return to Israel. They make the trek back home to try to figure out how they were going to survive. So I keep mentioning that Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner. And as she's heading into neighboring Israel, it's important for us to realize that Israel and Moab at this point are enemies. There's a long-standing feud that goes back generations between these two peoples, so much so that Moabites who came to live in the nation of Israel were not allowed to come into the worship services with the people of Israel. They were in various times compared to eunuchs and bastards. These people were enemies of each other. It was an old, old grudge, and Ruth knew what she was signing up for when she said that she would go and live among Naomi's people. Once Ruth and Naomi do make it back to Bethlehem, they have few options. Their family has forfeited the land that they used to own, and it's been given to others, and they had no legal rights to take it back because they didn't have a male heir. It was a hard time for women in these days. They decide their only way to survive is to do something called gleaning. Gleaning is the right of poor people in Israel, the poor and the widow and the oppressed, to once the harvesters have gone through the fields and taken the best of the crops. Those crops that were left over in the fields, those could be gleaned or harvested by the poor folks. They decided to glean in the fields of one of Naomi's distant cousins. His name was Boaz. They knew that Boaz, a distant relative, had a good reputation, and a reputation as a good man, and figured that young Ruth would be safe there. They were right. Boaz was exceedingly kind to Ruth, and she harvested there day after day in order that she might be able to take care of Naomi and herself. Ruth and Naomi then decide to take a next bold step. They decide that Ruth should overtly try and, well, I don't know how else to say this, but to flirt with Boaz. She made sure she was looking and smelling her best, and she approached Boaz. It was the middle of the night, and Boaz had spent a long day working in the fields, and he lays down after a nice meal and some wine and falls asleep. Ruth comes along and lays down at his feet, looking her best, and works at seducing him. And I don't remember seeing any of this in the flannel graph stories of Ruth. But she lays down at his feet, and Boaz is startled awake and is surprised to find Ruth, the young Moabite woman, at his feet. She makes it clear who she is and what her intentions are. In an ancient Israelite sort of way, she says, "I want to marry you. Will you marry me?" I remember how nervous I was when I asked Allison to marry me. Like Ruth and Boaz, we had a quick courtship. We had only been dating for about 8 or 9 months when I had decided to propose to her. We had also decided not to kiss until we got engaged, so that added all the more to my nervousness. I was a 21-year-old kid, and I was nervous as could be to propose to her. We went out to Ocean City, and we turned over, or there was a turned over boat there, and I proposed to her on top of the boat. I was able to nervously get the words out, and we kissed for the first time once she said yes, thank the Lord. And I just remember how nervous I was, and I can't help but imagine how nervous poor Ruth was. A poor foreign woman asking a wealthy Israelite man to marry her. Ruth's proposal is also much more layered than our own modern day marriage proposals. Along with saying that she wants to marry Boaz, she's also asking him, "Will you be my kinsman redeemer?" I don't want to get too far into the weeds here, but I do want to talk for a second about what kinsman redeemer means in this story. Under certain circumstances, a kinsman redeemer would be obligated to marry his brother's widow in order to preserve the family line and the family wealth. The idea was to keep the wealth inside the family and to keep the family line going. So this was not an ideal situation because Boaz was not the brother of Ruth's dead husband. Boaz was a distant cousin at best. Naomi and Ruth were in a tough situation. Their family had lost their land. They were vulnerable. And Naomi was too old to bear more children, and Ruth was a Moabite. They didn't have many options. Their Hail Mary attempt here is to find a relative that's close enough to marry Ruth so that they could have children together and be redeemed. Clearly, there was no legal obligation here on Boaz to act as a kinsman redeemer because he was a distant relative. He wasn't the brother of Ruth's dead husband. Otherwise, she could have just walked up to him in the marketplace and said, you are my brother's, or my husband's brother, and it's required by law for you to marry me, so marry me. And Boaz was a man of character, so surely he would have followed through on this obligation in spite of any personal or social costs that it may have cost him. But what Ruth was asking Boaz to do, however, was to act according to the spirit of the law and not just the letter of it. To be a kinsman redeemer, even though he was not under any legal obligation to do so. She appealed to him to be a family member who, at his own cost, would act to rescue those whose future had been wrecked, even though he didn't have to do it. Boaz was clearly taken by the young Moabite woman. He agrees to marry her and provide redemption and future hope for Naomi, Ruth, and their descendants. This act of redemption, of redemptive love, fully brings the outcast Moabite Ruth into God's family. This brings us to the beautiful conclusion of our story, the climax, if you will, that Jeremy read earlier. And I want to read it again now that you have that full background in the context of this story. I'm going to read Ruth 4, 13 through 17 again. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be your restorer of life and your nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So why does this love story matter? Well, the love story of Boaz and Ruth is real and compelling and beautiful. The real love story, though, is behind the scenes. It hovers behind and beyond this love story. It is the love story of God for his people, for his straying sheep. It's the love that prevented him from just being done with humanity after Adam and Eve's sin. It's the love story that called Abraham to himself and had him chase after the lost flocks of Israel following Abraham. The love story of Ruth and Boaz also, it lays the foundation for the coming King David. And eventually, for the coming righteous king, King Jesus. The child that Ruth and Boaz had together, his name is Obed, who is the grandfather of David. The line of the promised one continues through somebody like Ruth. God's mercy leads the way to the birth of David by the faithfulness of a kinsman redeemer. God's mercy also leads the way from David to a later David, David's greater son, Jesus. At the beginning of the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy that's laid out, and it includes all kinds of misfits and people that you wouldn't think would be in the line of King Jesus. And there is Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus, a genealogy full of outsiders and sinners. The fullest realization of God's love for his people was in the coming of Jesus Christ. His love took him much further than the threshing floor at midnight. It caused him to leave the glories of heaven and come down to live as an ordinary man, to live his life as a man among us, to die for us in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer in order to bring us into his family and to give us his inheritance that we did not deserve, the extremely worthy for the extremely unworthy. This is our story. This is my story. God taking a sinner, somebody like me who messes up all the time, somebody who lies, who's prideful, who's covetous, who looks at things that other people have and wants them, somebody who thinks so much about himself all the time and doesn't think about others, a sinner like me, Jesus died for me. He takes a sinner like me and calls me family. He calls me his. Jesus, my kinsman redeemer. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, he can be your redeemer and receive you into his family as well. Much later, after Jesus came and died and rose again, the Apostle Paul was thinking very deeply about how Jesus opens the door in all kinds of new ways for people to be brought into the family of God. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. Paul says it like this in Ephesians. Remember that you, non-Jews, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only is Ruth in the line of Jesus, not only is Jesus one of her descendants, but her love story also points us forward to when Jesus would open the way by shedding his blood for sinners from every ethnicity to be brought near to God. Christians here this morning, I want to ask you this question. Can people like Ruth, outsiders and strangers, find a similar welcome here at Liberty and in our homes? Are our homes and our churches places that the last and the least and the lonely and the lost can come without feeling looked down upon? It is way more preferable to be known as a church where the sinners go to church than it is to only be known as a place where religious people feel welcome. The story of Ruth is a reminder that God is about the business of redeeming and restoring empty, heartbroken, and foreign people. If we are God's people, we should have similar welcome and concern and care and love for others. For those of you here this morning who do not yet have faith in Jesus, who do not believe in anything or perhaps believe in some other faith, those of you like that who are here this morning, I want to ask you straight away, have you ever felt like an outsider hanging out with Christians? If so, I just want to apologize. There's certainly no ill will in most cases by Christians in the way that we behave towards and around non-Christians. Sometimes we just aren't very good at thinking through the way things sound, the way our words and our actions look to those who do not believe in Jesus. I do want to say this, though, to you who do not believe yet in Jesus. It would be truly unloving and mean-spirited of us if we didn't tell you about Jesus. You see, we really believe that he is the only hope for salvation, the only hope to be right with God, to spend eternity with him. We do really believe in a place called hell that Jesus talked about often, a place for people who are outside of Christ. It would just be plain cruel of us Christians who really believe these things, who believe that God is in the business of bringing outsiders into his family to remain quiet and silent about Jesus. That through Jesus dying in our place on the cross, shedding his blood for us, that believing in him and his sacrificial death for us on the cross, that he makes us right with God. That through this, we gain entrance into God's family. This salvation is what is held out to you this morning. I believe that love stories like Ruth and Boaz, like all the great love stories ever written and ever told, strike us at our core, strike us at our heart, because they point our hearts towards our great God, the great lover of our souls. He loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, that in your wounds we may find our safety, in your stripes our cure, in your pain our peace, in your cross our victory, in your resurrection our triumph, and to be known fully in the glories of your eternal kingdom. Lord Jesus, teach us to base our identities in you, to know that you work through painful situations, through suffering, through heartache, to redeem people for yourself, to bring us into your family. You work to bring outsiders in, to make foreigners family. Help us, Lord Jesus, believe that you have the power and the authority to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and to place us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship you. We bless your holy name, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the story. You who deserve all the praise and glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen.